Good evening to all of you. Sorry, first things first. I'll just warn you, I have a cold all week, and there's not one glass of water up here, but two. So I may be the only one that has ever put down two glasses of water. I am extremely thirsty tonight. Entertainment. I was asked to talk about the subject on how do we live in a world that is so geared toward entertainment, and how do we not become entrapped, and how do we live separate lifestyles in and amongst this? A question that let me just forewarn you, this is going to be an interactive evening, and I was going to ask how many of you have posted something this week to a social media site. Okay, good. We have people who are not afraid to share opinions and thoughts, so I'm glad you're with us. One of the things, I have a question that we'll get to a little bit later on, but you can be thinking about it. In fact, I have a lot of questions. And some of the questions, I'm not exactly even sure of my own answer to them. One of the questions that, as Joseph was talking about pleasure, the thought came to me, can we be lovers of God and lovers of pleasure? Hold your thoughts, we'll get to it in just a minute, but you'll get time to answer that. The other question that I had to begin with was, can we exclude entertainment from biblical scrutiny? I don't scrutinize the shampoo or the tires that I put on my car through the lens of the Bible. But should entertainment be put under the scrutiny of God's Word? Entertainment, which to a lot of people in this world is king, there is simply almost nothing that takes so much money out of society as entertainment. It's just an unbelievable amount. And there was a time in American history when producers of entertainment had some respect for the moral values of Christians and the church. We all know that there is very little respect given by producers to what the church and Christianity stands for anymore. And I think we've been slow to recognize that there's a huge chasm developed. And I think some of us may still be thinking that we can easily bridge that, that there is still, we can still have some connection. But I'm not sure that we have taken a look at entertainment to see how far they have gone and realizing the great distance that is now in between us. Where it's not just that they don't respect, but there is sometimes complete disrespect towards the things of God and Christianity. And one of the things that all of us face is that I think most of us will say that some entertainment is fine, but where we struggle with is knowing where is excess and where is the imbalance in this subject. So, back to my question. Well, one other thing I'd like to say before we answer the question of can we be lovers of God and lovers of pleasure. I forgot about something here, but I have an article here, The Great God Entertainment. It's by A.W. Tozer. I'll just briefly tell you his first little paragraph here that he has. And if you're interested in it, see me afterwards, and we can make copies if you so desire. It's two pages, page and a half. But he says that there's a German philosopher many years ago stated that the more a man has in his own heart, the less he requires from the outside. Excessive need for support from without is proof of the bankruptcy of the inner man. And it goes on to explain some of the things more in detail. So my question to you is, as I stated it, can we be lovers of God and lovers of pleasure? Anybody care to answer that carefully? It's 2 Timothy 3:4. So what do we take out of that verse?
It seems to me that he's saying that there is a danger that you love pleasure more than God. He doesn't say that loving pleasure is altogether wrong. You may have some position.
Maybe somebody else does. Nathan. Sure. David.
I think of another word that Jesus, where he said, you cannot love man and God. And so, it doesn't say it's wrong to have man, but you can't, right. You can't actually love him. And so, probably depends a little bit too on the definition of entertainment, because I think there are things that are recreated that some of it you classify as
Anybody else have a thought? Joe.
Well, we tend to be pretty cautious about condoning pleasure, and how we use the word pleasure. I think it's because of the tendency to take pleasure in the wrong things. And I think if we take a careful look at God's character, the problem is when we don't take pleasure, when we take pleasure in the things that God does not take pleasure in. But when we learn to take pleasure in what God takes pleasure in, we have Christianity is to be enjoyed.
Agreed. Anybody else have a thought? Daryl. Sure.
Follow this line a little bit. So, in some ways, I am enjoying God's creation when I eat a steak, or you see a flower, or you experience other pleasurable things. That can be a way to enjoy God's goodness, to celebrate.
Right, right. I asked three people, and they are actually here with us tonight, for their definition of entertainment. I should have read this first. One person responded, the first definition that comes to mind is a positive angle, maybe more old-fashioned. When I am entertained, it involves other people in an activity that is either stimulating or relaxing, depending on the occasion. The time spent brings happiness, positivity, and many times builds on memories that reach back to my childhood. The second is more negative, where I am entertained passively. I watch to escape reality. I watch thinking that I become a part of what is happening, as in a sports entertainment. Another person wrote me back and said, entertainment, I would say something pleasantly stimulating mentally or physically, a diversion from real life. And the third one wrote, entertainment, a production designed to stir the emotion of spectators, storytelling, drama, concerts, TV shows, movies, professional sports, not participatory, but always communicating something. And I could have asked more, but I thought three would give us a nice idea. One of the things that I experienced, too, in my studies is that I think it's really difficult to have a proper concept of entertainment if you don't, and I've mentioned it before tonight, but don't see it through without using the Bible as a filter. And there's no question that God has asked us as his people to live lives apart from sin. So he's asked for separation in that. So that, I think, is a good place to start with how we process on what is the right kind of entertainment that we should involve ourselves with. In Paul gives us some really good instructions in Romans 6 when we watch, we're asked to follow Paul's instructions in Romans 6 when we watch or read things that are specifically spelled out as sin in God's word. And if we're asked not to participate in sin, is it okay to watch it in a positive way? I think we'd all say no. But it's a hard thing to answer, to say no to it, because sometimes in the past, it's a great time of entertainment. But there's one or two things in there that are completely, without question, spelled out as sinful activity in God's word. And it's so easy for me to come up with excuses or opinions and use my own reasoning when I'm trying to figure out if this is the right entertainment. And I would like to suggest that it's not sufficient that we use our own thoughts and our own reasoning to decide whether or not something is not right or if it's good to watch. One quote that I came across, and I think I've heard it before, but it just made me think about myself as a parent. Where we walk, our children will run. And I think entertainment is an area that we as parents have to be careful in how we walk. Next question that I have, is all entertainment destructive or immoral? And I think that for the most part, we would probably say no. And in Mark 6:31, I don't exactly know what the disciples were doing, but I know Jesus asked them. He said unto them, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." I don't know what they did besides resting, but there's definitely a separation here that Jesus was wanting for him and his disciples to get away and to be separated from all the activities that life was bringing at them at that time. One man has said, and I think correctly, he said, if we don't come apart, then we will come apart. And in Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Ecclesiastes 3:4, the writer says here that there's a time to laugh. But entertainment in itself, we should never be involved in entertainment at the expense of our convictions or somebody else's. And that is what is so hard growing up when I was a teenager. Growing up, you would watch things and some of the people didn't feel quite right about watching it. And that's what's so hard to do group entertainment, is because I think we have to be extremely careful that what is viewed by somebody as where their conscience isn't speaking against it, there may be other people that are. And we shouldn't put people under that peer pressure of wanting them to accept what I have accepted in my own life. Any thoughts, questions that you may have? Another question that I have is, can we be entertained by people who have the same creators we are, obviously, as we have, can we be entertained by people who have the same creator but are not Christians? Can we be entertained by non-Christians? Nathan.
I think you have to be very careful. I can think of cases where I was, but something, at least, now I'm not saying it's the same for everyone. To me, it seemed fairly neutral, like music. But I'm sure probably a number of those who were playing instruments may not have been Christian because of the style of music corresponded in my heart to what, to the piece I took from God, in a sense. Or, yeah, just something that he.
Mm-hmm. Johnny, sorry.
I would agree with what Nathan's saying because I think God has created us to be creative. And we can give him, I think we can worship him when we, well, if you go to a really nice restaurant, the chef has prepared a dish of food. The chef might not be a Christian, but you can thank God for the wonderful food. The same way with, say, a piece of classical music. You can praise God for harmony and for creativity that he's given that composer and the musician, whether or not they're right with him.
Okay. Gideon. Okay. David.
The assumption is that the entertainment has no enduring value, I suppose. And I think that there are those teachers and perhaps other people who have influence that can share things that do have value. They may not even be Christian. And there are many teachers who may be Christian who we don't identify with altogether. I think that's one reason the Bible says we should prove all things full fast as I mentioned earlier.
Mm-hmm.
So I think we need to be selective and discerning in these things.
All right. Arlen, do you? Well, and one of the things that some of you and I have been involved in is art museums, and I pay to go see art, you know, and I know that not all those artists are Christians, and yet I am amazed at the art, the creativity of people. Anybody venture? Rose.
Well, I'm just wondering if pleasure and entertainment here should be sort of like what Johnny described to me, eating food, that would be pleasure. And not entertainment, but food. Mm. So we're talking about entertainment right now, like what entertains us. And what David said, I really like that. We're trying to find something that puts us in a timeless sort of mode.
I think of ice fishing. Somebody else have something. Well, it is certainly, I mean, as I was studying this, I tend to like definitive lines and right angles, okay? But the more I studied this, the more I came to realize that this really is a subject that varies probably broadly. And some of us may be involved in things where some may not. Some may withhold from different forms of entertainment. Moving on to another question that I have is, what is the danger of too much entertainment? And I have two subjects that I want to talk about, but I'm certainly wanting to open it up to you what some of your thoughts are. To what you would consider as being dangerous about too much entertainment. Okay. David? Okay. You're hitting all of my subjects that are coming up shortly. Close to them. David.
Well, I think that entertainment typically militates against productivity. And productivity itself should not become a god. But the Lord does instruct us to be productive. And I think that as I look at it, I know very little about American culture. I do observe that a lot of the money that's being spent today is being spent on gadgets and gaming, that kind of thing. That I think are direct hit on productivity. And I think this country as a whole will suffer tremendously because of that at some point. And I'm not quite sure how to balance productivity with entertainment. Except just to say that where it interferes with our serving God and serving others, it has crossed the line that I believe this is our leader.
Mm-hmm. Agreed. Daryl, then Benji.
I think another chariot that came back pretty heavily is relationship. If I'm used to being entertained, then my relationships tend to be focused on how these other people can entertain me.
Mm-hmm. Good thought, Benji.
Rose mentioned our desire to enter into a place of timelessness, and I think that gets at a little bit at the power of story, that we all want to get to a place where we can kind of enter a story and suspend our disbelief and really engage. And the word amuse means to shut down your thinking. Ah, amuse, stop thinking. And I think that
Julian. Sure. Yeah. Go ahead, Arlen. Nathan, do you have a thought? It's okay. I just saw you'd raise your hand. Go ahead.
Yes, what the danger is of too much entertainment. And one of those things is we avoid responsibility by just being entertained. And it is also a breakdown in self-discipline. And I think when we don't discipline ourselves in that area, it's going to impact almost every area of our life and how we spend time alone with God. And even when we do, it's going to be hard to
I have two things that I have that I like to present that I also, and I agree with what's been said, that I'd like to sort of bring out. Some of this has been touched on before. One of the things that I think that we have to be really, really careful about is that we don't get desensitized to reality. And what I'm talking about is that in a lot of pictures and in a lot of visual media, there is little reality. Today, we can create audio and visual effects that are not real, but they feel real. Now, a super simplistic example of this is I have some pictures on my phone. Now, I didn't like how my phone took pictures, how they looked, so I changed the filter on them. So all of my pictures on my phone have been put through a filter, and one could say that that's not really the way it looked when you took the picture. Okay? It's not really real. That's real simple, but it gives you an idea of what I'm talking about. So what we can end up with, if we do a lot of watching of media, is that we're not sure if the audio or the visual is real or if it's been changed or tweaked. So we end up with imaginary audio and imaginary imagery. The danger in this, if we're not careful, is that we believe, we start believing things are fake when they are actually real. Or we start believing things are real and things are actually fake. I think that's one thing that we have to be really careful about. And I think that as Christians, we as God's people should always be moved by reality more than imaginary. And I think that is, you know, every once in a while, there'll be some person that isn't a famous person that isn't wearing makeup. And they think it's important to show a picture of a person with makeup and a picture without. And it just made me believe, it made me just thoughtful that we are so used to viewing things that aren't real. And we have to be careful that we don't become desensitized to true reality in audio and visual. Any thoughts anybody has on that? Another thing that I thought about is, and was alluded to, was meditation. And I think that when we have the mindset that we need to be entertained, I think it can become really hard for us to do some things that we should. One of them is critical thinking and problem solving. It is so easy. I'm guilty of it. You know, how far is Jupiter from the Earth? Well, you know, give me 3 or 4 seconds and Mr. Google can tell me. And what it takes away, and what they're finding is that it actually hurts humanity to have that quick access, because typically there's very little discussion. There's very little, there'd be no reason to bounce ideas off or to think what we've read. We just simply reference, a website. And when you think about Scripture, I mean, there's a huge disadvantage if we can't critical think and problem solve when we contemplate Scripture. It's a huge disadvantage. And I'm thinking about Psalms 1, and I'm going to read it, and you can follow along in your Bibles if you wish. But I think here is an example in Psalms 1 where a person is understanding and is engaged and is not having problem solving or having issues with critical thinking. He's very clear on his meditation. I'll just read the 6 verses. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I wanted to do a little bit of a simulation, and I'm careful to ask you to do this. But when we think about imagery, there's a scripture that I'd like to read to you as a congregation that always grips me with the imagery that occurs in this chapter. And I have seen some media imagery that is Chronicles of Narnia, some pretty vivid imagery. And yet, when I read this chapter, and it's Isaiah 6, this trumps the Chronicles of Narnia and the imagery. I would like for you just to practice on meditation and is to close your eyes while I read this. And I want you to do this. I don't know if it's the right thing to the correct verbiage, but one thing with when somebody speaks and you have your eyes closed or you can't see what's going on is and it's probably a common phrase, but it feels like there's a theater up here in my mind. Because if somebody speaks, you get to imagine the people. And I want you just to close your eyes. I'm going to start reading Isaiah 6. And I want you to imagine and just let this scene unfold in your mind. And don't be distracted by opening your eyes. I'll start reading. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Be it yet shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. That's the last verse. I had the disadvantage of not being able to close my eyes. And I wanted to, but I couldn't read it. And because when people read this, it is such powerful things that come to my mind and to my eyes. And this is the kind of thing that we have to keep precious. And there's many great imagery in Revelations as well. So that's my test to see if you can appreciate imagery yet as it is read. And hopefully we never become desensitized to what is real. One of the things that, in closing here, that I think that we have to be aware of is that we as Christians do not need to look to the entertainment world to get our cues on expectations, on the lifestyles that we should live, on the goals and the values. We don't run a common thread here with the entertainment world. And I think that, you know, I had somebody in our family just a couple weeks ago is asked, you know, why do movie stars, so many of them commit suicide, turn to drugs? And I just, you know, I had to consider that we're sometimes attracted to those things that the people themselves in it find no fulfillment in. And why should I try to find any fulfillment in it at all? And the question, and so some of the question might be, well, where does the church draw the line? And I think that's the wrong question. I think the real question should be, where do I? Where do you draw the line? Where are you going to draw the line? Where have you drawn the line? In AD 198, Tertullian wrote this, and it's a pretty strong statement. Among us, nothing is ever said or seen or heard which has anything in common with the madness of the circus, the immodesty of the theater, the atrocities of the arena, the useless exercises of the wrestling ground. Why do you take offense at us because we differ from you in regard to your pleasures? If we will not partake of your enjoyment, the loss is ours. If there be loss in the case, not yours. We reject what pleases you. The last sentence of his statement is, you, on the other hand, have no taste for what is our delight. And I think that's a good way to contemplate or as we consider how we're going to entertain ourselves. Is we tend to want to delight and to be involved in some of those things, and yet they do not want to be involved in anything that we believe is holy and righteous. And I think that we have to just continue to draw back, even though, you know, we may sense a desire. I think we have to just be extremely careful of the things that we entertain ourselves with and the industry that what they stand for and what they support. Any thoughts anybody has on anything? Leroy.
Survey that just
Thank you. Sorry, Dave.
The Bible says that not only exercise proper fiddle, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promised that the life that now is and that which is to come. I think the population in general is very taken up with watching athletics. And I'm assuming that we would do well to see, as Christians, how we should respond to that national mood.
Okay. Go ahead, Keith. Good thought. I don't have, all I would just make a plea is that we use God's word and that we ask the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us in those things. And I think some of these last points have been spot on. Is good things to filter through when we're considering entertainment. All right. Well, may the Lord be praised, and may you seek his will and his way. And if anybody wants a copy of this, The Great God Entertainment by A.W. Tozer, just let me know afterwards. Thank you for your thoughts.